You are wonderful. You are powerful. You are glorious. You are great, and you are kind. You are loving. You are merciful. And we need you. We need you at every moment. And Father, I pray that you would touch every heart that is listening to my voice. Would you minister to our souls and fit us for the work that you have called us to do? Lord, we are each one called in a particular way. You have gifted each one of us with unique kinds of giftings that are apportioned by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would find an expression of the gifting that you have given to us. And particularly, I lift up these who are being considered for the office of deacon. And we ask for your wisdom for them, for us, as we discern and seek your face about who should serve in this capacity. And Lord, we ask most of all that your will would be done. We want nothing but your will. We do not want our own will. We want your will to be accomplished in your church for the sake of your name. And so to that end, I pray for help right now. So would you bless us as we consider this role, this calling, and the qualifications. So God, give us understanding according to your word, I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I do just want to once again point your attention to the handout that has been given, some available in the lobby. I hope you also received it in your email this week. We strive to send you only one email each week, and in it we hope there's useful information, but this document is in there, and since we have a new slate of deacons to present, it seemed good and right that we pause and consider the role of deacon, the office of deacon. What is a deacon? What do deacons do? And so we're stepping out of the series of Acts, although we'll go jump in for just a moment in Acts chapter 6 in a few minutes. But the calling and the role of office is what we want to consider this morning. And we see there are, maybe there's questions about deacons. There are different churches who have different expectations for deacons. I grew up in a church where effectively the deacons were the elders, where elders are overseers here in this church and those who set the direction and responsible for leadership. The church in which I grew up, they were called deacons. They were functioning as elders, but actually they were called deacons, so there was some confusion. And so we want to make sure that we offer some clarity on the word deacon, what it means. And so to simply go back and remind us, some of you know this, some of you might be familiar, many of you may not. And so we as elders thought it would be prudent for us just to pause for a few minutes and take a look. And so the meaning of the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which in its earliest uses we find both outside of Scripture and inside the Scripture simply means to serve. It's the most basic meaning of the word. It also refers to the one who serves, and the word can also refer to the service the one who is serving is doing. So all of those things get pulled in together. The earliest use outside of Scripture dates back to about 400 BC, and it refers to a person who was waiting on tables. Someone who's taking care of, serving tables. But it also, that's the primary meaning, is serving. The secondary meaning is messenger, or one who performs a service for his master, which again we see embedded in this meaning, the notion of service. But I wondered, where did this word come from? And if you do some digging, you probably will discover that the root of this word comes from a compound Greek word, which starts with the prefix dia, which means through, like the diameter of a circle. It's cross or through the center of the circle. So dia, which means through, and konos, which means dust. So the most basic notion of what it means to be a deacon is someone who's going through the dust. You're stirring up dust by way of service, or as one commentator said, thoroughly raising up dust by moving in a hurry, right? Servants are often busy. We're often tasked with things that we want to do. But that's where this notion comes from, is this dust that's kicked up from the busyness of workers and servants who are at work. So that's probably the root of it. And yet, the beginning of the term grew, and the refining of the term grew as the church grew. So early in Scripture, we see this use of the notion of the meaning of service by the word deacon. But as the church grew and advanced and the gospel exploded, we see a more formalization of the word into a particular office. So let me give you a couple of instances from Jesus himself to describe what the word means. And I'm going to repeat, it's almost always translated as servant or minister. It appears 29 times in the New Testament. Almost all of them are servant, and about three or four are minister, and the others in one is talking about an attendant is how the other use is translated. So the vast majority of the time the word is translated, it simply is servant. So I'm going to show you a couple of examples. I'm going to scratch out servant and I'm going to insert the word deacon, because we'll just let it be transliterated, and so that's the way it is in the Greek. So one example from Matthew 20. Whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. There's the word. Servant. Translated servant, but there's the word. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's this idea of service, this working out of something that is good and helpful and beneficial. Another example from Jesus himself, Mark 9, he sat down, he called the 12 to himself, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and deacon of all. That's what the refers to. So you get a sense of the flavor of the word. And then in John chapter 12, if anyone deacons me, Jesus says, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my deacon be also. So if anyone deacons me, serves me, then the Father will honor him. So we see this notion of service. It's the essence of what the word deacon means. So if you want to be a deacon, you have to be willing to serve. If you can't stand serving other people, then this is not for you. And as you are considering the 11 people who we're holding out before you, this week we're inviting you to prayerfully consider, do you see these qualities and characteristics in these people? Because we're going to invite you to vote next Sunday at 10:40, as Steve said. So members will be invited. You can come. Anybody can come. We want to hear from all of you, but we have to have a quorum. So members particularly, we need you to be here at 10:40. But this notion of service. Now, as the church began to grow, we see a formalization of the office. So flip with me to Acts chapter 6. We hit this a few weeks ago as we were moving through Acts, but the notion that this is probably the beginning of the office of deacon rises to the surface, and I think this is truly where we see the foundation for the office of deacon. Not called a deacon here per se, because the office hasn't been established. This is early in the growth of the church. And so in Acts chapter 6, what's the situation is, there, as the church was growing, believers were coming to faith. If you remember, there is a group of Hellenistic believers, in other words, believers who were Jewish but had been born outside of Palestine, and then those who were Judean, who are called Hebrews, who were born inside of Palestine. The Hellenistic Jews come to the apostles and say, our widows are being neglected by the Hebrew Jews who are doing the service in the daily distribution of the food. Well, the apostles realize this is a massive problem because we got the Hellenists against the Hebrews, and that's a potential point of division in the church, and so this needs to be addressed. So the apostles come up with this solution. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. The apostles respond and say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon. There's the verb form. So the noun referring to a particular person in an office is not here, but the verb form of the word is. And so they say, it's not right for us to give up preaching the word of God to serve or to deacon tables. So therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to, here's the word again in that verb form, the ministry of, it actually is the word, the verb deacon. We're gonna serve the word. You take care of those who can serve the people in this particular need, and we're gonna serve the word. So there's this understanding of bringing in people to help support the ministry of the apostles for the advancement of the word of God. That's what's happening here. There's this beginning of a need for people to minister to very tangible needs and help augment the work of the apostles in preaching and teaching. So we see this is here. And this has been the assumption that this is the root or the foundation of the office of deacon from the second century. One church historian, Cornelius Van Dam, says this: when all of the factors are considered, it is best to understand that the ordination in Acts chapter 6 to the office that would become later called the deacon is probably what is happening, although they are not called deacons here. And so this identification of the 7 as the first ordained deacons has been the mainline position of the Christian church since the second century. So there is an understanding of this is the beginning or the rooting of what we understand today to be called the office of deacon. So what can we learn from this? I think this is very instructive because one of the ways in which we see deacons being helpful here is to salve the wound of potential division, right? Deacons are helpful in uniting the church. This occasion of the Hellenists versus the Hebrews could have split the church, and the gospel would not have flourished. And you'd have an us against them. And so the apostles come up with a solution of you choose from among you. This was an all church issue. The apostles called the entire fellowship together because this was so serious. And they say, you choose from among you 7 people who can take care of this situation. And they choose 7 people who all have Greek names, which is astounding to me. But here we see deacons are those who labor for the unity of the church. That's a primary goal. That's absolutely essential, I believe, in maintaining a church that is healthy and flourishing, not only supporting the work of the apostles in this case, but I would say to the elders today. The elders today are responsible for the oversight, direction, guardian of the doctrine, the teaching and preaching of the word. But yet they're supported by the deacons. So in what way? The church is blessed by having deacons who are focused on unity and have a keen alertness to the things that could potentially divide. So we can't have dividers as deacons. We have to have unifiers who are serving as deacons. Those who aim to bring the people of God together and have their antenna alert for anything that could potentially divide the church in order to bring that to the attention of the elders and deal with it. This is also a very humble service, right? Serving is humble. If you can't be humble in serving and be content that that's part of the goal of what we're aiming to do, you probably ought not to be a deacon. If you're not content to serve, this is not front stage ministry. This is let's take care of little things that apparently are inconsequential but actually aren't. Because part of the requirement that we see here for deacons is that they are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom and have a great reputation. So the people have to know. That's why we're presenting them before you to give time to think, to have phone calls, to pray. They have to have good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. And you might think, why on earth would they be required to be full of the Holy Spirit when all they're doing is serving meals? Well, anybody who loves the people of God, as you're serving a meal, you're going to be concerned for their spiritual condition. We're concerned about both physical needs, but also spiritual needs. And Stephen, who was the first of the seven mentioned, he was a great preacher. It doesn't mean that deacons are never able to have influence in explaining God's word or teaching. As you go and deliver a meal with someone who is hurting, you're going to sit down, hopefully, and say, how are you? What is the state of your soul is a question I like to ask. How's it going? And so you're going to get a response, and you need to know how to deal with that. We're all concerned about the spiritual growth of the people with whom we're in a spiritual family. And so here we see that that's necessary. Sometimes deacons are divided as those who, you know, patch walls and do physical labor, and there's no spiritual content at all to the office of deacon. It's not what we see here. If this is the beginning of the office of deacon, then fullness of spirit and fullness of wisdom is required. Because there are going to be situations which we're going to be needed in order to express spiritual care and nourishment as we're taking care of physical needs. And as we're patching walls with whomever we're working, we're asking questions of, what's Jesus teaching you? Or, how is it? I know you lost a loved one this week. How are you doing? Right? As we're going about the tasks of life, we can be and ought to be engaged with the souls of those who are around us. Right, one of the things that we do every fall is have a community service day where we partner with the Jinx Center next door, which is the center for the aging. Council for Aging is home there. We get needs for, what are the needs? And invariably, we're raking leaves from people's homes or helping folks move air conditioners out of windows and storm away for the winter and those sorts of things. And yet all along, we're asking questions. We're inviting conversation in order to give an opportunity for spiritual conversation. So those things happen together. There's not this division of, well, the deacons do the physical stuff and the elders do the spiritual stuff. The elders are primarily responsible for spiritual oversight, but that doesn't mean deacons do nothing spiritual. Here we see spiritual people are required for this task. So if this is helpful, then that maybe will serve as an example for us. And also, one of the things deacons are not is they're not junior elders. Right? It may be true. Some deacons may go on one day to be an elder if they're qualified. But part of what we see here is deacons are called to be servants. And yes, sometimes that will be in very visible ways that will entail handling well significant areas of responsibility. So we need wise people, but we're not called to be leaders, spiritual leaders in the sense of the way elders are. But yet there will be a way in which you live your life and model your life as a deacon that you should be willing to embrace the notion of being an example. We all should do that, right? Paul says, follow my example. Pay attention to how I live my life. Deacons are not called to be the leaders of the congregation, but they should lead in how they follow Christ. And so there is a delicate balance here of what we see. Deacons are servant leaders. I'm serving, I'm beginning, and I'm leading by serving. For example, I'm sure everyone who's responsible for cleaning up after a meal is quite delighted when that first person tidies up their dishes and pulls them together, takes them in, puts them where they go. It's a good example, right? That's a way of leading by example. That's kind of the calling of what we see for deacons. Secondly, we see that from this, not only are deacons those who unify the church and have a high degree of alertness to potential division. But we also see that these deacons serve to stop this sense of unrest between the church and enabled prayer to be the focus of the leaders. And so freeing the elders to focus on prayer and the word prioritize preaching and discernment of the will of God. And if the elders are freed to do just that, then we're going to be discerning the will of God rightly, because you have to be able to be constant in prayer in order to rightly discern where the church is intended to go. And that means we'll have to say yes to some things and no to others, but we need as elders to be able to primarily focus on prayer. So the church ministry can be expanded when the deacon team is expanded. And so we are grateful for these 11 people who have been nominated and are willing to serve because the labor and ministry can be expanded. So we're delighted. We're joyful and encouraged for what we see, and I pray that you are too. But when the ministry is expanded, then the gospel can flourish. And we see at the very end of Acts, that's exactly what happened in verse 7. When the situation was rectified, what we see is the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. In other words, when the deacons were put in place, the gospel grew. There was greater flourishing of people's faith. There were more people who were brought to Christ and the gospel spread. So the church benefits from deacons rightly qualified and adequately deployed. That's a blessing to us. And so what should a deacon look like? What are the qualifications? Now I'm going to invite you to flip with me over to 1 Timothy. So we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we see Paul delineate the qualifications for deacons. So we see Acts is rooted, this notion of deacons supporting the work of the elders in order to allow them to prioritize prayer and preaching, and then also being alert to whatever might divide and being people who foster unity in the church. So what should those people look like? 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. I'll just read it, and then we'll talk about it. Deacons, likewise, word likewise clues you in to the qualifications of elders that Paul has just explained in the previous paragraph. So the likewise is, he's thinking about church structure. So deacons, likewise, as those who are involved in church structure, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons, and if they prove themselves blameless. So their wives, or women, we'll see, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So one thing to notice, which I didn't read, but if you look at the qualifications for elders up in verse 2 of chapter 3, you'll see that there's a requirement for the ability to teach. Right? Elders ought to be apt to teach. That's one distinctive quality that's missing from the qualifications of deacon. And so we understand that the teaching role, the teaching ministry, teaching and preaching is primarily, according to what we see here, relegated to those who are elders, distinct from those who are deacons. So deacons are not required to be able to teach or expected to teach. That shapes the entire role of an understanding of the differences between elder and deacon. But this is not a sermon about elders, but must be referenced. And so the Bible uses this term for elder, overseer, pastor, synonymously to refer to that office of elder. So deacons are not required to teach. It's the first thing to notice. What's not there? So first, the notion of being dignified. Some of your translations might have worthy of respect. This is a person who carries himself or herself with gravity or a sense of dignity and honorability, a person who's not flippant or a crazy clown, but is well-mannered and able to get serious when the situation calls to be serious. I don't think this means that you can't have a sense of humor, but you know the difference of when those things are appropriate. So a person who's dignified and able to be sober in seasons of seriousness. Secondly, not double-tongued. We know what that means, right? This is a person who says one thing and does another, or says one thing to one person and then says something completely different to another, is not consistent in speech, or the tongue is out of control. And so here, a deacon must be a person who can control the tongue. must be a person who is consistent in giving word and keeping one's word, and being intentional about not making promises you can't keep, but being careful. Words are powerful. We know. Jesus tells us we are all going to give an account for every careless word we speak. So be careful what you say and don't speak often. Manage your words well. So not double-tongued. Third, not addicted to much wine. A deacon is not a person who can be given to much drink. In other words, the appetites and the desires are under control. There's no sense in which your desires are out of bounds or out of control. You have control over your own desires and appetites, and particularly in drinking. So a deacon cannot be a habitual drinker. Fourth, not greedy for dishonest gain. One of the things that we see in church history is that deacons were often entrusted with funds to support those who were needy. And so mercy ministries or generosity or benevolence ministries are sometimes managed by deacons. And so that gives us a clear sense of persons need to be able to handle money well. They can't be in love with money or filled with greed. So not greedy for dishonest gain. Fifth, they need to be able to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I think this essentially means is, do you understand the gospel and can you explain it? Can you not even hold this, but it's formulated in your mind in a way that's consistent. And so then you can explain why you believe what you believe, and you don't have any doubts about the faith. There's no lingering doubts that would cause you to say, I don't know if Jesus really rose from the dead. Right? Those kind of doubts are out of place for someone who is a deacon. Certainly it's right to ask questions, but a deacon must know the Bible very well and know Scripture. Sixth, let a person be tested and found blameless. In other words, is there some area of lesser responsibility given to a person who has then proved faithful over some undetermined period of time, but as elders would sit and say, has this person proved himself well? Has he been given responsibility and handled it? Or has he mishandled it? Right? We know what the Bible says. If those who are faithful in little things will also be faithful in greater things. Again, that speaks to the humility that's required. If you would say, that's beneath me, I can't do that, I'm not going to do that, you're not going to be given greater responsibility to do other things if you don't want to serve in smaller ways. So tested, and then yes, they've handled that responsibility well, and then affirmed. And then verse 11 brings us to a point of contention in many churches on who can be deacons. If you look at what Paul says, the ESV, it chooses to translate this as their wives. The Greek word is simply the word for women. And so this is a point of contention of what's actually meant. The word can be translated either ways, wives or women. And the ESV, you will note a footnote which highlights that point. Most of your translations will note this word could be translated one way or the other. And so is Paul here referring to women who can serve as deacons, or is he referring to wives of deacons? That's the real question. So if he's moving on to talk about wives, one of the things that I find very confusing is, even though here in the ESV in verse 11 you see their wives, the word there is not in the Greek text. It simply says wives or women likewise. There's no possessive pronoun here to indicate that the women being spoken of belong to the other deacons. And the word likewise is here. And if you've noticed, we've had the first paragraph mentioning elders, the first seven verses talk about elders, and then Paul hints, I'm shifting the category of my thinking in verse 8, deacons likewise, and then here in verse 11, he says, women or wives likewise. Again, I think that shows a shift in the category of who Paul is thinking about, and so he says it could be women. I think that's probably what he's referring to. And this word that is translated as women appears five other times earlier in this book, in the Paul's letter to Timothy. In all of those instances, the word is translated as women and not wives. So why would we suddenly translate it differently? It seems if we're going to be consistent, then translate it as women. Also, in Romans, Paul uses the very word translated deacons in chapter 16, talking about Phoebe, and he says, I commend to you, this is Romans 16, 1 and 2, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, diakonos, the very word that we use to translate deacon. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe of the church of Chintre. So one of the massive points of contention is, does Paul mean the office of deacon, or does he mean her service? It's unclear. It could go either way. But in the context, it's not clear. He's clearly talking about a woman who has served, but he says she has poured herself out, shared her wealth in blessing the church, and so he commends her. So he does point to it. So one question to ask when you get to contentious issues in Scripture is, how does the early church interpret these kinds of issues? And the question then is, did the early church ever understand the office of deacon to be allowed for women to serve? Do we have instances in the early church fathers where women serving as deacons were allowed? And the answer is yes. We have both information outside of the church and from within the church. For example, we have a letter from Pliny the Younger, who was governor of Bithynia, who had been torturing Christians, and he writes this. This is about 112 AD, so first century, early. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses. Right, so they're referred to as deaconesses, female deacons. So here's someone outside the church who understands. He's been told this is what we call these women, deaconesses. Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, writing at the end, middle to the late portion of the first century, in one of his letters wrote this. We are also aware of all things that noble Paul prescribed on the subject of female deacons in one of the two epistles of Timothy. He's talking about the very verse we're talking about in chapter 3, verse 11. He understands Paul to be mentioning female deacons. And then John Chrysostom, dating to the 4th century, says this. Some have thought that 1 Timothy 3:11 is said of women in generally, but it is not so, for he is speaking of those who hold the rank of deaconesses. Here again, early church, allowing for women to serve as deacons. And then John Calvin even mentions it in the Institutes of Christian Religion. He says this, deaconesses were appointed to perform a public ministry of the church toward the poor and to labor with all zeal, assiduity, diligence in the offices of charity. There are more examples that could be given, but we understand a shift in Paul's thinking, a lack of personal pronoun talking about there, the previous context in which the same word is translated as women and not wives. In order to be consistent, we translate this as women and understand that women can serve as deacons. There are good and godly people who absolutely disagree with everything I just told you. But we at this church hold that women can serve as deacons, and we respect those who disagree. But yet, because of the distinction of preaching and teaching primarily being relegated to the office and limited to the office of elder, deacons are not charged with that. So we don't see any contradiction with other portions in Scripture where Paul says women are not to teach or exercise authority. And so it seems to be consistent. That's the position that we hold. So let's move on to the next section of characteristics, which Paul is particularly, I think, addressing to women who are serving as deacon, but certainly they apply. And so if you look at verse 11, right there, wife likewise must be dignified. This points again to me to think he's talking about women because he's already said it in verse 8. Deacons must be dignified. He says it again. Why would he say it again? If he just has male deacons in mind, he's again equating, I think, male deacons must be dignified, female deacons must be dignified. This is a dignified office. And so we, again, strive for dignity in all that we do. Not slanderers. Again, we talk about speech, not double tongue, not slanderers, not speaking falsely about people. and sober-minded. This is the kind of sense of gravity and sincerity that has to attend the office of deacon. And faithful in all things. Faithfulness for everyone must be an abiding character of a deacon. And then he summarizes, I think, now with the next point, which is another point of controversy. He summarizes the entire office by saying, let deacons then each be the husband of one wife, managing children well and households well. So this, I think he's returning to the notion of primarily they're going to be the majority who are going to be men. And so he, at minimum here, the husband of one wife, prohibits anyone who is a polygamist from carrying the office of deacon. So you can't have more than one wife, a husband of one wife. But the word, the phrase can actually be translated, again, it's the same word that we saw earlier, is a one-woman man. If we want to just literally translate it, that's the focus. So some have taken this to say deacons have to be married, right? The same applies to elders. Paul uses the same notion. So if a one-woman man, does that mean that an elder has to be married, or even a deacon has to be married? And I don't think that's what Paul means, because for the most simple reason, if he had wanted to say you must be married, he could have used the Greek word for marriage and simply said it. But he doesn't say that here. It's quite astonishing. He says he has to be a one-woman man. And Paul elsewhere, if he means you must be married, he's contradicting himself. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he extols the virtues of singleness in serving the Lord. Astonishing. He says this, I wish that all were as myself. It is good to remain single as I am. The unmarried man concerns himself with the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, while the married man concerns himself about worldly things, about how to please his wife, and so his interests are divided. But the one who's single is able to retain undivided devotion. So Paul here says, I wish everybody was like me, being single. I can focus wholeheartedly on ministry. I don't have to put the kids to bed at 8 o'clock at night. I can be with people at 8 o'clock. Nothing wrong with putting kids to bed at 8 o'clock. I'd put them to bed at 7:30 if I could get away with it. And yet, here we see him holding up the goodness of being able to be free to minister. If that's true, well, another point, Paul couldn't even be a deacon. He's single. Is he really disqualifying himself? Timothy wouldn't qualify to be a deacon, and Jesus wouldn't qualify to be a deacon. So I don't think at all that this means you must be married. Otherwise, he would have said, you have to be married. But he says, I want a one-woman man. What's he saying? I want a person who is faithful to his or her spouse, faithfulness. I don't want a person who's got wandering eyes. We don't want anybody who's flirtatious in the office of deacon, someone who has his sexual appetites well under control and is faithful in all that he does. I think that's what he's pointing to. And then this last notion of managing the household well. If you can't control your kids, how are you going to control adults in the church? How are you going to respond well to being a spiritual father of a church in the sense of watching over and caring for in all of the ways that are appropriate to the office of deacon? And then finally, we get to verse 13, which simply offers a blessing of being a deacon. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think this goes back to that very same notion that we saw at the end of that little portion in Acts 6, where verse 7 said, the gospel flourished. When deacons were appointed, the word of God expanded, believers were encouraged. There's just great blessing that comes when God's church is ordered rightly. I'm praying that happens among us as you consider the new deacons who will be stepping into this role. We've had seven other deacons who have been serving faithfully because of COVID, a year longer than they even signed up to serve, have been wonderful blessings. Stephen Lacaraza sitting there smiling. He is a wonderful guy. All of our deacons, but I just said that because I saw him. And yet, I think it's great. I think God intends for blessing to come to his church when it's ordered the way he intends. I think ministry will expand. I think our ability to pay attention to people's needs will expand. I think our ability to stay in touch with people will expand, and it will be good for us. So I think that God's goodness, obeyed and rightly applied, will be glorious for this church. I think a glorious day is coming. Right, Edwin? And I think it's appropriate that we sing that. So I'm inviting you, would you just get ready? Worship team, come on up. Let this season, as we contemplate installing new deacons, which we're going to vote next Sunday for deacons. We'll install them the week after. Let your prayer be that God would do glorious, good, and wonderful things for him, from his people rightly deployed. And let it be a blessing. We want our ability to be a blessing in this community expanded. So let me pray, and then we will sing A Glorious Day. Father, we come to you and thank you for your word. And we struggle to rightly apply it and to think carefully. And Lord, some of the qualifications of deacon are controversial. Some are hard to understand. I wish Paul had used a few different words. It would have been a little easier to discern. But what we see is that you intend for servants to bless your people and to expand the ability for elders and to focus on preaching and prayer, for deacons to help augment and serve that focus, for deacons to be attentive to things that might divide us and yet to bring unity. And that is good and that is glorious. And so I pray, would you bless this people as we pray this week, seeking your face about whom should be installed into this office over the coming years. We seek your wisdom. We ask you, King of Heaven, to appoint only those whom you would choose, and allow humility to be the heartbeat of all of us in yearning for your will to be done and not our own. But God, let your goodness and let your glory shine through Hope Church. I pray in your name. Amen.